Father, thank you for your word tonight. We open our hearts, Father, we open our ears, and we ask you, Lord, to speak. And in the book of Proverbs, Father, that you would make it come alive to us and give application to our personal lives. And there's so much here, Father, that you have given and you've inspired, and how we should live, and the right way to live, and the wrong way to live. And help us, Lord, to hear from you tonight. We submit ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good evening, everybody. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And I want you to hold your finger here in Proverbs chapter 1 and go to the left of your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3 of 1 Kings, holding your finger in Proverbs chapter 1. Why are we looking at 1 Kings chapter 3 as we begin a study in the book of Proverbs? Because the Proverbs are written by Solomon, King Solomon, who was the son of King David and Bathsheba, right? Bathsheba, Bathsheba, we say. But that these Proverbs that we're going to read are not just simple human sayings about life. These are actually generated by a supernatural touch that God put on Solomon. Solomon wasn't born with the wisdom of Solomon. So much wisdom that that's become an expression even to this day. He's got the wisdom of Solomon, or you need the wisdom of Solomon to figure out that situation. And King Solomon was granted supernatural wisdom like nobody else who had ever lived, nor will ever live after him. And so when we read the Proverbs, which are this, I mean, it's a wellspring of wisdom, understand that it's not just coming from the pen of Solomon. This is coming from a deeper source that Solomon is drawing from within himself, but that wellspring of wisdom came from God. We read in 1 Kings 3, 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now just pause there for a moment and think about it. You have the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, asking you, so what do you want? I mean, the possibilities are endless. I mean, where would you even start? What can I give you? And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore," and here's his request, "give to your servant an understanding heart," or literally, a heart that hears, a heart that hears. "Give me a heart that hears to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord. that Solomon had asked this thing. Good request, Solomon. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Literally, what God is saying is that there will never be a person who will have as much wisdom as you. Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, but his wisdom was given, as I said, as a gift from God. And I've also given you, verse 13, what you have not asked. Don't you love to hear that? That God blesses us. And that's why it's so important to realize that you don't always have to ask. You know, in prayer, I got to ask for what I need. Because God already knows the needs. I would take from this that it's probably better to sort of, let's pray for somebody else. Let's pray for something besides what I need. And let the Lord decide how to bless you. You know what I mean? It's like if it were up to me, you know, my blessings would be very linear and kind of exactly what I can see right in front of me. But God knows how to bless you outside of what you can anticipate or expect. So God blesses him outside of what he expected. And so that's why I like to just not place my expectations on anything in particular and just use my time in prayer to just worship and thank him and be grateful and then let him bless me the way that he wants to bless me. And don't limit him. I need this to be taken care of, when the Lord may be saying, no, it's over here. You just can't see it yet. So I've given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So him being the wealthiest king on earth at his time, not the wealthiest man who has ever lived, but at that time. And so if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So we come across the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 1. These sayings, these teachings, these manifestations of this heart of wisdom that God put in Solomon, the book of Proverbs are very practical. That's why a lot of people love to read Proverbs over and over. I meet people all the time that tell me, I read one of the Proverbs every day. Because it's practical, it's sort of easy to deal with, easy to understand, and it sort of gives you something to march with, you know, some wisdom, some knowledge. And you're going to find in the book of Proverbs there's recurring themes that go throughout the book. One of the themes is righteous living compared to unrighteous living. The righteous compared to the unrighteous. Light compared to darkness. You're going to find another common theme of the importance of listening. Remember, an understanding heart. It means a hearing heart. And so you're going to find throughout the book of Proverbs the theme of make sure when people are giving you counsel that you listen. You take it to heart. And pay attention. That's another recurring theme. Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry in the sense that it doesn't necessarily rhyme words, but these sayings rhyme ideas. They harmonize different ideas. And we'll see that as we get going here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now remember, David and Bathsheba. remember, their first child died, but their second child was Solomon, Shlomo. In Hebrew, Solomon sounds more majestic, doesn't it? But to this day, I mean, Shlomo is a very common name in Israel and anywhere among Jewish people. Shlomo is Solomon. But think of it for a minute, the grace of God in this first verse. Because, of course, you know the story, David and Bathsheba, not a good story. How that all came about, you know, for the adultery, the murder of her husband, and you would think God was going to deal with David on this the rest of his life. But this is how the grace of God works in our lives. It seems to be from our most miserable mistakes, he seems to bring this beautiful fragrance. You know, the Bible calls it beauty from ashes. And so from the mistake and the sin of David comes this amazing king who has, you know, never have we seen a king like this, nor will we ever with such knowledge and wisdom. That's God's grace. That's Solomon. He says, now, here is the purpose of the Proverbs, to know wisdom. And this word wisdom is going to follow us throughout the book. It's a word that sort of speaks of practical how to live. Practical how to live your life. So this is what God wants us to know. How to live this life. That's what wisdom means. And instruction to perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, and equity. In other words, justice, meeting out the right response to somebody when they have wronged you or when they've done something, that we would be just in the way and, you know, the way we deal with people. Judgment, and this is a similar word speaking of kind of the mind that knows how to make good decisions. How we need the ability to make good decisions these days. That's what judgment is, having good judgment. And equity, fairness. Equity, fairness, looking at a situation and making a good, decision or having a good understanding of what would be fair in this. Not being partial to one party or the other, but being fair, equity. To give prudence to the simple. Another theme of Proverbs. The simple versus the wise. The simple are always sort of, for use of a better word, presented as idiotic, foolish. The simple. But then God wants to impart to the foolish and the simple his knowledge so that people can make intelligent choices in life. To give prudence, which is, again, understanding, another word, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. We're reading the purposes. If you're a young man this morning, and or maybe you just see yourself as young, you know, I think young is relative to where your heart is and where your mind is. Young at heart. The idea is to the young men, knowledge and discretion, but truly to young men, you know, that are coming into, you know, the 17, 18, 19-year-old range. That's part of this teaching, as we're going to see, that he's going to address these teachings to his son. And I think it was the impetus for the Proverbs is that Solomon saw his sons and said, I better teach these guys. And so if you're a young man here in that age range, Proverbs is specifically geared toward that age range. So to the young men, he says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So he's saying, look, you want to be wise in life? Then hear and learn from what you hear. When you hear somebody teaching you something, take it to heart. Listen to it. Hold on to it. This is one of the keys of becoming wise, is that when you are taught or rebuked for something, you learn from it. You don't just sort of shun authority. You take it to heart. That's a key for wisdom for young men. I will just say for every one of us. To understand a proverb and an enigma, meaning a kind of a mystery, a riddle, or an idea that's hard to understand. The words of the wise and their riddles. Now here, verse 7 is one of the key scriptures, not only in Proverbs, but all the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Think about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge means the basis or the platform from which knowledge springs. It doesn't mean just that's the beginning. That's the first thing you got to know. It doesn't mean that. It means having the fear of the Lord. And my cousin in Israel today, we were emailing back and forth and about this word, the fear of the Lord. And the fear, he says in Hebrew that this word is similar to the way a son looks up to his father. He respects him, he learns from him, but he also has that healthy fear that if he, disobeys, there's going to be discipline. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that he's cowering in fear of a mean father. It just means that he loves his dad, he respects him, he believes what he says, but he knows that if he crosses him, there's going to be trouble, So whatever that meant for you, for me it was something different. If my dad got upset, chances are it was going to be a chase outside, or as I was a fast little guy and just around the house. I remember very clearly in the snow in New York, in my socks, running around the perimeter of the house, outrunning my dad who had slipper in hand, and. But the fear of the Lord is like that. I don't want to mess with my dad. I don't want to get him upset with me. I don't want to deal with the discipline that comes from crossing my dad. Okay, now that is, once you have that toward God, then all knowledge, in other words, anything you could know in this life has to be rooted in, does God approve of this? Does my father want me to have this? Does he want me to experience this? Does he want me to make a decision like that? The fear, the reverence and the awe of God in my decision making is, it's everything. Because now I'm going to be navigated away from certain decisions and towards other decisions. See? That is why it is the root of all knowledge, or the beginning of knowledge. What I can know, what I can learn, what I can gain. Some things I don't want to learn, I don't need to gain, out of a healthy reverence for my father who may tell me, don't go there. You don't need that in your mind. You don't need that in your life. Don't make that decision. So it's the fear of the Lord that governs my decisions now and causes me to make good decisions, righteous decisions, and decisions that are going to bring quality to my life, not a cursing to my life. That's another theme in Proverbs, is blessing and cursing. Again, the word bless means to lift up. The word curse means to be put down or to be reduced. So when you hear in the Word of God, when it says cursing for disobedience of the Word of God, the cursing is our reduction. The reduction of the quality of life comes from disobedience to His Word. That's why the opposite is true. Blessing is the lifting up of the quality of our lives due to obedience. Isn't the quality of your life better than remembering back to a time when you governed yourself and my decisions were whatever I wanted them to be? So much better now. Your quality of life increases as you take heed to the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? There's the contrary, the contrasting theme. Foolish people hate, they despise it. They don't want to learn. They don't want to make correct decisions. So he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, as you move on in 1 Kings and you begin to see Solomon's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, these guys didn't learn the Proverbs or did not take it to heart. And it's sort of sad. Of course, King Solomon, I think, introduced a lot of dysfunction into his family, to use a cliche, dysfunction, because of all of the women. The Bible tells us of the 1,000 women that he had, some wives, some concubines, and it says specifically that they drew his heart away from the living God to their gods, their foreign gods. As a result, I think a lot of calamity affected Solomon's family, and it reminds me that I must maintain the spiritual foundation in my family lest my children start to slide off the edges. I need to keep it steady and straight, the spiritual foundation, because our kids are being raised on that foundation. And if, like Solomon, I begin to sort of tilt or come up with cracks in the foundation and my thinking, my philosophies are now not based on biblical thoughts and ideas, and I start entertaining all kinds of other things and the world, then I can pretty much expect that my children are going to bear the brunt of that. That's what happened in Solomon's life. You can read later in 1 Kings, and you can see that his sons eventually kind of drifted in the wrong direction. So he's speaking to his son here. Hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, Bathsheba was a godly woman. Remember, she wasn't bathing in a jacuzzi on a rooftop like we often think. The bath that she was taking when David saw her down below, and I believe Solomon is referencing the grandmother here, because of Bathsheba's godliness. Bathsheba was in a mikveh bath. It was like she was baptizing herself, to use a Christian term. She was dedicating herself to the Lord through the cleansing water of the bath, the ritual bath, when this whole thing started. And as I said, when we went through the story of David, we need to be careful, even in the most godly of circumstances, coming to church, for example, that, sometimes motives can get all mixed up and the flesh can get involved, and what was intended to be a spiritual thing ends up becoming a problem and falling into sin. But Bathsheba, though, was a godly woman who I believe passed on godliness to her son Solomon. And so he's reminding his son, don't forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Big gold chains They have a different connotation in our day and age. You see somebody with a lot of big gold chains, and we call that bling, you know, or something. But the idea is it's ornamental, it's decoration, it's something beautiful to behold. Notice again in verse 9, a graceful ornament on your head. How does a child end up with a beautiful, graceful piece of jewelry on their head, like a girl would wear in those days? Maybe a guy would wear the chain of gold. How did Solomon say that that will arrive? It's by hearing the instruction of your father. Now, as a father, I need to take heed and say, is the instruction that I'm giving them something that will be a thing of grace in their lives and a thing of love in their lives and a golden chain around their neck? Or am I giving them cosmetic jewelry, plastic? Am I giving them something that's worthless? By what kind of input are we giving as parents? You will never regret giving your children the instruction of the Word of God, not only reading it, but I have found now as they become older, teenagers, it's by living it, but talking about it in real life terms. Not just saying, but the Bible says, but the Bible says, but the Bible says, but actually taking situations and showing why this person is suffering, why this situation is happening. The Word of God has been, you know, broken. And so and just instilling in them godly things, because our kids hear everything from, you know, birth until they turn 12. They're on record mode. And then from 12 on, it's playback mode for the rest of their lives until you get to be, you know, our age, and we're still unlearning stuff from our parents, probably. I know I am. You know, I learned a lot of great things from my parents, but I learned a lot of stuff that I need to forget about, you know. So what are we giving? What kind of instruction? What are they learning from us? In this case, Solomon is saying godly instruction, though, is going to produce grace on their heads, chains on their necks. He said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, and again, speaking to peer pressure, you know, that kids deal with, if they entice you, don't go with them. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Sounds like an episode of Cops. You know, kids just saying, you know, and kind of the gang mentality of, come on, let's, you know, join with us. We'll go rob people. We'll go do violence to people. You know, if you are easily led, then your life is going to follow the course of the people that you're following. He says, don't consent. It's really simple. Don't do it. Don't go in a direction like that that's violent and that, you know, requires you to take things from people that doesn't belong to you without working for it. He's teaching his son here. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And I would say that for all of us as children of God, separate. The Bible says, keep separate from the direction that the world says, come on, go with us. Don't go in that direction. The things that the world, and when I say the world, I mean the philosophy, the thinking of people who don't know God. Don't walk in that path. Don't even entertain it. Why do we need to be entertained by the filth and the way that people live their lives? Just don't go in that direction. Keep your foot from their path. Don't walk in the, you don't need to read that. You can see what it is. You just need to go to the next page or drop to, you don't need to do that. Don't walk in the path of it. Don't entertain it. Because it's what comes in, it's what comes into the mind that repeats itself in your life. Guard your heart, the Bible says, above all else. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, even a dumb bird, and bird, if you're listening, my friend bird, I'm not talking about you. Even a dumb bird knows that there's a trap in the middle of the road. It's plain to see. So in that way, you see, the world will lay a trap for our kids and for us. And it's plain to see. In other words, the trap of the world is not going to be hidden. It's going to be right there. No, I'm going to do that. I see this path. I know where it leads, but I'm going to choose to walk that path anyway. Stupid. But that's what it is. It's not some, you know, the something lurking in the darkness over there, but I can't really tell what it is. I don't need to even go check it out. It's going to be right in front of you. Snort this. Okay. You know? You're married. A woman says, let's go out for coffee. Okay. You know, this is what Proverbs is going to do. It's going to create an idiot out of the person that just says, all right, sounds good to me. That in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. It's in vain. In other words, you can set a net, but even a bird's going to say, I'm not going to fall into that trap. So he's going to, that's one thing, you know, if a person reads Proverbs that's living like that, they're going to feel dumb. But that's part of the intention of the book, okay? Because it is dumb living, to live like that, you know? So don't run to evil. And again, this phrase, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. In other words, the person that lives, you know, somebody who's a mugger or robber, it's just going to, their lives are, the lives that they are taking and the things that they're taking, it's actually their own. They're going to die, right? The guy who commits murder, you know, according to Scripture, his life would be taken also. So if you go ahead with it and you kill somebody to rob them, your life is going to be taken. And, well, you know, in the days that we live in, it'll be death row for 30 years, you know, until you get to that point, or you'll just be in prison the rest of your life. You've lost your life. So why go through with it? So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, I don't think Solomon was greedy for gain. I think God just gave him gain and gave him wealth. And but he's saying now, he's summing this up, everything that he's said, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy. Speaking about robbers and people that are stealing and trying to get more money for themselves illegally. And so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away, notice this, it takes away the life of its owners. Is that a great, perfect description of materialism, you know, living for gain, living for more gain? It just takes away a man's life. In other words, the real life that he should be experiencing, he doesn't have because his God is Mammon, the God of money and wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth, obviously, because God blessed Solomon with tremendous wealth. So we know that wealth is not the problem, but it's the greediness for gain. It's the pursuit of it above other things. It's the love of it, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. So to change your job or to get another career direction going and there's more money going in that direction, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, making decisions, you know, investing, let's say money that you have, savings that you have, because one investment will do better than another. All those things are just using wisdom, you know. But it's when a person is greedy for gain, greedy, always looking to gain money from you or to rip people off or to do things, you know, under the table illegally, that sort of thing. Looking always, you don't want to live for the gain that you can receive, but if there's an opportunity to gain more income from a job change or something, that's not greediness. That's just, thank you, God, for the opportunity, you know. But not to live for always advancing and always getting a better car, a better house, or be content with what you have. And if God directs you or opens a door for something greater, praise God. Go through that door. You know, but the Bible speaks about godliness, living a godly life with contentment, with a roof over our heads, with carpet that's 10 years old. Just, well, we can be content. We'll probably need to change it eventually, but I don't want to say we're not going to be content with this for that long. But don't get me wrong, but so, greediness, godliness with contentment is great gain. Wisdom calls aloud, verse 20, outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. It reminds me of the concourse downtown. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. So outside right now, wisdom, personified here as a woman, is calling out in a strong voice. She's calling out, and here's what she's saying. How long, you simple ones? Literally, naive. How long, you naive ones, will you love simplicity or naivete? You know, the way of thinking that's empty, that's kind of pointless or shallow, in other words. How long will you love to think so shallowly? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Here's the voice again of wisdom calling out. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, upon distress and anguish come upon you. So, now this shouldn't be confused with the voice of God. Okay, God's not laughing at a person's calamity. It is, again, a poetical book. Okay, so this is a poetical metaphor of the woman or the voice of wisdom. So it's sort of like an act in a play, okay? So I don't want you to, you know, this is the word of God, yes, but at the same time, you have to know that it is poetic, and there's poetic license being used here to kind of paint a picture. In other words, to a person who knew the wise thing to do, but they didn't do it, wisdom is not going to be there to help you out once you've made the choice. Wisdom's going to be sort of like, told you. So, you know, it's not like we need to look and say, well, that's mean of God to say that. Well, God's not speaking. This is a personification, I guess, of wisdom, that it's there. Here it is. Just do it. Listen to it. And you won't make a mess of your life. But if you do make a mess of your life, wisdom is there to say, but I told you. That's all that's being said here. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So, if you listen to wisdom, the wisdom of the Proverbs, there will be a safety over your life. You will make safe decisions because they're wise. You will be safe in your decision making because you will be following the wisdom of God. But again, the fear of the Lord, if you reject it, verse 29, and choose not to have this fear of the Lord, then you're going to be running around the house out in the snow in your socks. So choose the fear of the Lord. God, is this of you, this kind of decision, this kind of situation, this kind of relationship? Is this something you approve of? To live this way, to go that way, you know, all the, we need to look at everything we do and say, is this godly? That is the fear of the Lord. Because I don't want to do anything ungodly. He's my Father. I love him. I respect him. But I also fear him. So if I don't take the fear of the Lord, here's the description of life. Destruction, it talks about in verse 32, slaying us, you know, the sudden death, that is, and contrasted with dwelling safely and being secure. So we'll stop there for tonight.